We've been doing this course called Fundamentals of Faith, and it's our last in the series today. I feel quite sad, actually. I've really, really enjoyed doing the course, and going through fundamentals and studying those things at the heart of Christian faith. So today, in our final sermon, we're thinking about sharing the good news from Acts 3. Sharing the gospel. This word gospel means good news. I'll be using good news and gospel interchangeably. They mean the same thing. Actually, gospel kind of means more than good news. It means great news, the best news ever. It kind of means news of the magnitude of the war is over, the cancer has gone, that kind of news. The good news, of course, of the Bible is that the Saviour has come into the world to die on the cross, to rescue us, as we were singing earlier, from punishment that we deserve from our sins. And we're going to look at our role in sharing that good news, telling people all about our Saviour. So we've been looking at the early church, and we've been looking at their community and what they did. And we've seen the wonderful things that happened. But it might have been tempting for the early Christians to just try and keep things the way they were, to sort of preserve their bubble of fellowship and happiness that they had. If they had tried to do that, they may have quenched the spirit, because they may have created inadvertently a kind of inward-looking, exclusive club atmosphere. But thankfully, they didn't stay in a holy huddle, in a group where they only interacted with themselves. What they had experienced with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was so exciting and so transformational, they just had to get out there and tell the world about it. And they did. In Acts 3, we see the early church going out into the world and sharing the good news of the gospel. They didn't stay in their churches, in their prayer meetings, not bothering about the world out there who don't know about Jesus. They got out there. And that is what we need to do as well. Get out there, share the good news that Jesus is the Saviour of the world, because it's the best news ever. It's news of power to overcome life-controlling problems. It's news of freedom from damaging behaviour patterns and negative emotions. It's news of a new and a transformed heart. It's free healthcare for the soul. It's forgiveness. It's eternal life with Jesus forever. It's what the world out there needs most of all. But it can be hard, can't it? It can be a challenge. I think maybe sharing the gospel is one of the things that we struggle with most in our Christian life. That and prayer. I certainly find sharing the gospel hard. It's often something that I neglect. So we're going to learn how to get out there with the good news. We're going to learn from Peter in Acts 3, because that's what he did. And we're going to learn how to be intentional, contextual, personal, and gentle, because that's how Peter did it. So let's think about, first of all, how do we share the gospel? By being intentional. So in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, it's very clear that Peter is intentional about sharing the gospel. What I mean is, it's very clear that his intention is to explain the good news. That's what he wants to do. He's looking for an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. He's alert for a suitable moment to proclaim Jesus. He's seeking a chance to make the truth about Jesus known. His purpose is to communicate this good news, to share with the world what he's experienced, what he's seen. So he's just healed a lame man, and the people come running because they're so astonished at what's just happened. He sees he's got an audience. So what does he do? he shares the gospel. While the man held on to Peter and John, that's the man who'd just been healed, and you can kind of imagine it. So he's been healed, he couldn't walk, and suddenly he's leaping around the temple, and now he's holding on to Peter and John. You can almost imagine he's kind of hugging them with delight, and everyone's like, what? What's going on? So let's read what happens. All the people were astonished. They came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. And Peter then carries on telling them, you've done this, you've done that, you've sinned. But Jesus has come, and you need to repent and trust in him. He shares the good news. He could have just healed the lame man and then just kind of left him and continued to the prayer meeting. But he didn't do that. Or he could have told the people about God's healing power and left it there. But he didn't do that either. The leaping has got people's attention. So he seizes the opportunity. He capitalizes on that moment to tell them about sin, their sin, and to tell them about Jesus and what he's done to rescue sinners and to ask them for a response. So it's clear that in his head, he's got this intention all the time. He wasn't expecting this lame man to be in the temple, but there he is, he's healed, so he uses that as an opportunity. And what he actually does is he connects the lame man's healing to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then he calls for a response based on who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. He's intentional. He's thought about this beforehand. And we should be like that too. Because here's the thing. If we're not intentional about sharing the gospel, it probably won't happen. If we're not looking for an opportunity, we probably won't find one. If we're not alert for a suitable moment to tell people about Jesus, that moment will probably never arrive. We must be intentional, or else it's highly likely that the good news will go unheard. So how can we be intentional, like Peter obviously was? A few things to help us. Firstly, we can pray. We can ask God for help and for opportunities. And we can just come clean and be honest to God. If we're not very good at sharing the gospel, we can say, God, I struggle with this. I don't find it easy. Can you just give me an opportunity today, please? Because I find it really hard. And if we pray that prayer, we will be surprised. I've often prayed that prayer. And I've thought to myself, I'm not really seeing anyone today. I don't feel very confident today. An opportunity has come, and it's almost been easy. Not quite easy, but it's there. God hands it to me on a plate because I've prayed. So pray. If we struggle with this, start the day with that short prayer. God, will you give me an opportunity today? And I'm sure he will. Also, we need to be open to the Spirit, because I think sometimes the thing about sharing the gospel and communicating the good news of Jesus, it's about letting the Spirit put us into the path, into the lives of someone who's ready to hear the gospel. Sometimes we can take it all on our shoulders and end up forcing the issue a little bit. And we should be intentional, but part of being intentional is being open to the Spirit's promptings, because the Spirit will lead us to those people who need it most. So it's saying, Spirit, where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to speak to? And being aware of where he might be guiding us. We also, when we're intentional, we need to learn to love people. Don't be so intentional about sharing the gospel that you just talk at people. Love them as well. Intend to love them. And you'll find that because of that love, they're ready to listen to you, and opportunities will come. I think also when we're being intentional, it's very important to accept, to take on board that we will make mistakes, okay? It will happen. I've attempted to share the gospel many times, and many times it's gone wrong. It's really gone wrong, and I've just bodged it up, and it just hasn't. And I thought, why did I say that? Or why didn't I say that? We will make mistakes. I have a funny story now about a man who tried to share the gospel and made a mistake. So this guy, he was a very godly man, and he took it very seriously, his responsibility to share the gospel. He was built a little bit like me, so tall and thin, but he had a kind of face that was kind of pinched and looks a little bit like a skull. He looked a bit scary. If you guys have seen the original Addams Family, he looked a bit like Lurch, okay? That kind of guy. Anyway, one day he was on the train, and this is in days past when the trains had carriages. So you walked along the corridor, you opened the sliding door, and you went into the carriage. So there he was, on his own, in the carriage. And a teenage girl came in the carriage and sat opposite him. And he thought to himself, oh no, I've got to share the gospel with this girl, but I don't know what to say. So he started praying to God and thinking very hard, what shall I say? How shall I share the gospel? And he wasn't aware of it, but as he was thinking very hard about what to say, he was kind of staring straight at her. She was feeling a little bit freaked out. And he was starting to get a bit panicky because he just couldn't think what to say. He finally thought of something. Just before he opened his mouth to speak, the train went into a tunnel and it went dark. And he said, "Are you ready to die?" He tried his best, but the girl screamed and ran out of the carriage, and he never saw her again. He made a big mistake. And we will make mistakes. We will try our best, but mistakes will happen. But that's okay. That's just life. We're humans. We've just got to pick ourselves up and carry on and keep going. Don't give up. Don't be put off, because the more we try, the more we'll succeed. Accept that we won't manage to share the gospel at every opportunity God gives us, but just keep on pushing on, and gradually we'll get better at it. Okay, that's how to be intentional. Let's now think about how we need to be contextual. How can we share the gospel by being contextual? So what does that mean? Well, it's important that when we share the gospel, we take into account our listeners' context. So that means that we need to be aware of the background and the circumstances of the person that we're talking to. We need to be aware of our surroundings as well. What is the context of this conversation? Are we in church? Are we at work? Are we in the street? Are we having a coffee with someone? It's all very important to take that on board. So the way I preach the gospel when I'm preaching in the streets, doing open-air preaching in Broad Street in town, is very different to the way I preach the gospel when I'm in church, because the context is different. Here, I have a quiet, well-behaved audience, and you don't shout back at me, which is very nice. Thank you. But in the street, my audience, they're not that quiet. Sometimes they do shout back at me, and they don't particularly want to listen to me or want me to be there. It's a different context. I still share the same gospel, but I do it in a different way. And it's important that we take into account our audience or the person that we're speaking to. So the gospel in verse 19 is sandwiched between Peter speaking according to his listeners' context, i.e. they were Israelites who knew the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, and who revered the prophets, especially Moses. So look how many times he mentions Jewish things, which, because of their background and their circumstance, they would have been very familiar with. Just look at all the times he mentions these very Jewish things. He calls them fellow Israelites. He talks about the prophets, the Messiah. He talks about Moses. He talks about Samuel and so on. If we went up to someone and talked about Moses, Samuel and the covenant today, they probably wouldn't really understand what we're talking about, because it's not their context. They're not from, most people in the UK, not from that background. It wouldn't make sense. But to Peter's listeners, it did, because they were Israelites. And they were familiar with the scriptures and the prophets, and they revered the prophets. Peter is very aware of this, and he's aware of what their experience of Jesus or the Messiah is. So he starts from where they are, and then he leads them to where they're not. Okay? So he starts with the familiar, what was familiar to them in their context, and from there he moves to the unfamiliar. So he starts with prophets, Samuel, Moses, covenant, Abraham, and then he moves to Jesus. And actually, he introduces several important new titles for Jesus in Acts 3, righteous one, holy one, author of life, prophet like Moses, as well as explaining that Jesus had to suffer to save sinners, which probably would have been quite unfamiliar and confusing to them. So he thinks about their context, he starts where they're at, and then he moves to where they're not. And that is how we should do it as well. We need to take on board the person we're talking to, or the people we're talking to be aware of their background. If the gospel is unfamiliar to them, then start where they're familiar. Start with what they know. Don't launch into something that's completely new to them. And I think that something that's vital for us to do when we're attempting to understand the context is ask questions. So when I'm preaching the gospel in the open air or talking to people, I might go up to them. If I see them listening to my friend who's preaching and they wander away, I might say to them, I noticed you were listening. What do you think of God and Jesus and heaven and hell and Christianity and all that kind of stuff? And the answer they give me will just tell me where they're at. They might say, I've never read the Bible and I don't know who Jesus is. Or they might say, oh, I used to go to Sunday school when I was a kid. Or they might say, I'm a Muslim. Or they might say, I think it's all a load of lies. And that response will determine how I speak to them and what I say. It's a good question. Something like that. Or a really nice question to ask people, just to so we understand where people are coming from, is if you could ask God one question, what would you ask? And that will kind of get straight to the heart of the main issue about God for them. Helps us understand people's context. And we could just ask other questions like, did you ever used to go to church when you were a kid? What's your belief in God? Do you have a faith? Are you a spiritual person? Those sorts of questions can help us understand people so that then we can give an answer that resonates with them, so we can scratch while they're itching. It can seem really hard, actually, to do this, can't it? Because increasingly society is getting further and further and further away from a biblical worldview. So sometimes when we speak to people, they just seem so different in what they believe to what we believe. But there is hope. I want to read to you a newspaper article which I wrote in my notes, Janet gave me. I don't know whether it's that Janet or that Janet, but thank you, whichever Janet it was, because it's a really good article. And I want to read it out because I want to encourage you that even in our society, which seems so far from God, there's still hope when we attempt to share the gospel and show the love of Jesus. The title of the article is called Why Millennial Atheists Like Me Are Embracing Church. And the author is Madeline Grant. She's a journalist. She writes, a year ago, I'd have probably spent this Sunday morning in bed, nursing a hangover, inhaling another worthless Netflix offering, or trying to convince my friends to choose a more convenient lunch venue. Instead, rain or shine, hangover or no hangover, I'll be at church. What explains the transformation from Dawkins devotee to church-going atheist? She gives three reasons. First, some personal struggles left me searching for comfort. Second, church-going takes us outside the trivia of our own lives, the preoccupations and obsessions induced by social media, and that sense of ourselves as the star of our own B-movie biopic. Thirdly, the cup of coffee and chatter after the service make you feel part of a community, even in a faceless city like London. And she finishes by saying, more non-believers should give church a whirl. They welcome everyone and provide a space where even stressed and frantic church-going atheists like me can find our equilibrium. It's really nice, isn't it, to hear that from a millennial who's an atheist who, against all the odds, has started going to church. There's hope in our increasingly darker society. You know, as society gets darker, the light of God and the light that we share shines brighter. As society gets more confused, the clarity of the gospel becomes more attractive. So let's not give up hope. Let's not say, oh, it's too hard. Oh, our church is too irrelevant. It's not. It will always be relevant. It will always attract people. Let's make it attractive by the love we have, by sharing the gospel into people's context. And also, although speaking into people's context and figuring out their belief systems and worldviews and so on can seem hard, there is help. So there are books that can help us. And two, one of them I'm reading at the moment that I recommend to you is this book called Strange New World by Carl Truman. There's a copy down there on this table. There's a few books here, actually, on this table, all about evangelism, sharing the gospel and how to do it. Strange New World, How Thinkers and Activists Redefined Identity and Sparked the Sexual Revolution. And there's a workbook to go with it. Really helps to understand why our society thinks the way it does. And there's another book, actually, called Plugged In by Dan Strange, Connecting Your Faith with What You Watch, Read and Play. How do we help our kids navigate their choices? How do we talk to our friends about Jesus when all they're really interesting is last night's football or what's good on Netflix? Really helpful books and some other helpful ones there as well. They're all free. Do take them and read them and pass them on. So, how do we share the gospel? Intentional, contextual. Let's move on now to think about personal. Peter gets personal when he shares the gospel. He doesn't just sort of tell them and then leave it at that. He makes it personal. He applies it to them, to their lives. He talks about their sin and he asks them for a response. He says, so what are you going to do about this? Okay, here's Jesus, so what's your response going to be? And we see this in verse 13 and 19. So in the first part of verse 13, he begins with God and God's power in raising Jesus. And then he gets personal in the second part of verse 13 because he challenges them about their sin. And actually, verses 14 and 15, he talks about their sin as well. And then in verse 19, he calls for a personal response. He says to them, you've got to repent. You're sinners, you need to repent. So he's making this point to them. He really drives it home if you read the passage carefully. He's saying to them, you killed the one who overcame death and who heals and who gives life. You sinned, therefore you must repent. So he kind of really goes at them and gets personal. He's not scared of, well, confronting them, really, I guess. And that's what we must do. Get personal and mention sin and mention the need to repent. Remember that word repent means turn away from sin and turn to God. Now, mentioning sin is difficult for two reasons. Firstly, no one really likes to be told they're sinful, do they? It's just not easy to be told that you're a sinner, you've done something wrong. I certainly don't like being told I'm sinful. When my wife points out a mistake or a failing or something I've done wrong, I don't react very well. No one likes to be told they're sinful. That's why it makes it hard. But secondly, in UK culture, the general belief about sin is, as long as no one's harmed, if it feels right, just go ahead and do it. That's kind of the belief system that most non-Christians have in the UK. But that's really the opposite of how the Bible defines sin and talks about sin. UK culture is dominated by what that book I mentioned, Strange New World, calls expressive individualism. So our culture in general believes that the only authority that exists is yourself. You answer only to you. You're the center of your universe. Your life's purpose is to fulfill and express yourself. That's what culture kind of believes. So So what we need to do is to teach people that actually the center of the universe is God, not them. Life revolves around him, not us. And we are answerable to him. And he sets the rules and he defines what's right and wrong. That's what we need to tell people. That's hard, isn't it? It takes time. It involves some difficult conversations, for sure. And inevitably, it gets personal. People feel challenged. Think back to when you became a Christian. I'm sure there was a point where you thought, oh no, God thinks I'm a sinner. God says I'm sinful. And then, I am sinful. But of course, that's followed up. There is a saviour for sinners, so it's not all bad news. But there is that bad news bit, isn't there, that involves sin. But we must talk about that. We can't just sweep it under the carpet. Can't just pretend sin doesn't exist. I mean, the cross doesn't make sense without sin, does it? And sin is the big problem facing humanity, and Jesus is the answer. So we have to mention sin. But we have to go gently. And this is our last point. When we're sharing the gospel, inevitably talking to people about their sin, we must be gentle, like Peter was. In verse 17, he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." I think that's a really nice verse because we see Peter's gentleness. He calls them fellow Israelites, and he concedes that they acted in ignorance. And I think it's lovely that Peter acknowledges that. He pulls no punches in telling them they're sinful. Because they acted in ignorance doesn't mean they're let off the hook, but he concedes that they were ignorant. He doesn't mince his words, and yet he's gentle with them. And this is consistent with what he says in his letters when he writes in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Peter's obviously the guy who practices what he preaches, isn't he? Because he was respectful and gentle when he shared the gospel in Acts 3. "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." This is so important because, as we've said, people don't take kindly to being told they're sinful and they need to repent. So we must be patient with them. We must be kind. We must realise that this is hard for people to take in. We need to tell people they're sinful, but gently, acknowledging that we are sinful too. This is what the Apostle Paul does. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And then he says, "Of whom I am the worst." He applies it. It doesn't say, "You lot are a load of dirty, rotten sinners. I'm a good person." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "We're all sinners, and I'm the worst. I'm a sinner too." When I do open-air preaching, I sometimes team up with a guy called Josh, who works for the Open Air Mission, and I love the way he preaches, because he's not scared of preaching sin, but he'll say things quite often like, "I've sinned too, more times than I care to remember." So he's saying to people, we're all sinners, we're all in need of a saviour. We cannot be harsh or judgmental with people for their sinfulness, because we're sinful too. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? A sinful human. Yes, we've been changed. Yes, we're gradually not sinning as much as we did, but there's still sin there. We don't look down on people for their moral failures, because we're moral failures. That's why we need a saviour. We don't judge people for their sexual misconduct, because none of us have managed to keep Jesus' very high standards for sexual conduct. We mustn't be like the Pharisee who thanked God that he wasn't like that horrible tax collector, that sinner there. We must be like the tax collector who thanked God for his mercy in accepting him and forgiving him. And when we keep all this in mind, that helps us to be gentle when we share the gospel with people. A final thought as we finish. You know, we didn't read it because it would have been too long to read the whole chapter, but the lame man being healed is like a real life parable for us, because we are the lame man. From birth, we couldn't manage to walk in God's ways. Our souls were crippled and distorted with sin. Spiritually, we're that lame man. But through faith in Jesus, we were healed. Our souls were healed through Jesus. Our hearts were transformed. Our sins were forgiven. We were made strong in Christ. And now we can walk in God's ways and be glad. Now our desire is to go around jumping and leaping and praising God. We didn't have that desire before. We've been completely changed. We're a new creation. How do we share the gospel? Well, sharing the gospel always starts with our own internal joy and wonder and amazement that God has forgiven us. God has healed our souls. God has made us walk in the light instead of allowing us to continue to walk in the darkness. Sharing the gospel starts with delighting in all that the gospel means for us. And what does the gospel mean for us? The gospel means that Jesus has paid off all of our sins with his credit card, so to speak. The gospel means that we are paupers made princes. We are orphans made sons and daughters. The gospel means that we are the hopeless given hope, the first made, the last made first, the weak made strong. The gospel means that the disgraced are given grace, the shamed are given a new name, the empty are filled, the unrighteous are made righteous. The gospel means that the outcasts are welcomed, the rebels rescued, the losers lifted, the failures fathered, the prodigals made prodigies, the marginalized magnified, the polluted purified, the sinful saved, the broken mended, the foolish are made wise, the wounded are healed. The gospel means that the unlovable are loved, the forgotten remembered, the least given most, the dead made alive, the poor made rich, the humble exalted, the lame made to leap, the powerless given power, the sad given joy, the doomed given eternal life. This is what the gospel means. I am the lame man, and so are you, and we have been given a new life. And this is where sharing the gospel begins. With joy, with wonder, with leaping. Let's pray. Lord God, we are indeed filled with wonder and amazement at what the gospel means for us. We thank you. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We thank you for that lame man being healed, being a parable for us. Help us start with that, Lord, whenever we think about sharing the gospel. Lord, we do struggle. We admit that. It's hard to tell people about Jesus. Help us, we pray. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Empower us to do things and say things that we can't naturally do by ourselves. Use us in our weakness, we pray. Thank you that we don't have to be strong to share the gospel. We just have to be weak and trust that when we take a faltering step towards sharing the gospel, you'll use us in your power. Thank you again, Jesus, for you and your love. Thank you for Peter's example, for all we've learned. Help us now to go away and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.